Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 90. We've sung the first two sections of it. We'll now read the whole psalm together, and then we'll sing the final words. Psalm 90. Let us hear God's own word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, they're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, and yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, there are all kinds of truths, passages of scripture, I'm sure you know this well, that you can read again and again, and they seem to hit you anew each time, particularly in difficult circumstances of life. Psalm 90 is, certainly has been, for me, one of those that I've turned to in times of uncertainty and difficulty. I'm sure many of you know well that central verse, the heart of the psalm there in verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's often treated as a kind of proverb. You know, life is short, so make the most of it. The kind of platitude that we can read, that we can find, perhaps put on inspirational posts on Facebook or Instagram that celebrities can trot out in interviews. I didn't know who to pick on, so I picked one. An American comedian, Tina Fey, put it this way. Don't be the kid standing at the top of the water slide, overthinking it. You have to go down that chute. Now's the time. Seize the day, right? This is not a dress rehearsal. But this is not a call to remember how quickly life passes you by. It's not the call either of Socrates, right, that the unexamined life is not worth living. What's most important for us is not that we examine our own lives according to our own understandings, but that God would reveal to us his examination of our lives. And that's what we find here in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 has been called a funeral dirge played over Israel in the desert. It's the only psalm ascribed to Moses, and it's no accident, as we'll see, that it's found here, right in this place, in God's hymnal, in his songbook. It is the first in a new book in the Psalter. The Psalms, many of you will know, are divided into five books, and each book has its own general theme, its own set of emphases. And book three, which comes before book four, is about that searing and searching question, isn't it? You know, where are you, God? Where are you? Think of Psalm 88, the darkest psalm that we find in the scriptures. Using very intimate and personal terms, it begins, "Lord, you are the God who saves me. So day and night I cry out to you." Well, how does it close? "You've taken from me my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my only companion." Book three of the Psalter ends, as it were, caught between those two expressions. You might think of the last psalm in book three, Psalm 89. It asks of God, it pleads with God, saying, "Where are you according to your steadfast love of old? You made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You brought us into a land. You gave us a king in David. A temple where we could meet with you. And now the kingdom has long been divided. The land is taken. The king is gone. The temple is destroyed. We are in exile. So where are you? Where are you, God? Where are you? Have you failed in your promises?" And then Psalm 89 ends, in fact, with a doxology. "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Somehow he's not failed. Somehow he has been faithful. And so it's no accident here that the page turns, maybe literally for you in your Bible, from book three to book four of the Psalter. And we find here in God's special providence this psalm, Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses. A psalm that goes back before exile, that returns to the beginning to show us who God is. To answer that question for us, where are you, God? We might put it differently. We might put it this way, asking us and answering, where is home for us? Where do we really belong, like Israel in exile, like Moses wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, like all of humanity under the guilt and original sin of Adam, cast out of the garden? Where can we look now when we're homeless? Where is a safe place when there are earthquakes? There's no temple here. There's no land. There's no king. There's no city. What's left for us? In this psalm, we find that God would raise our eyes off of our horizons, off of what we see, and set them upon himself. We find, first of all, here our eternal and immortal God, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had born, in fact, it's the same word. Before you'd born the earth and the world." We're told here that God sired and gave birth to creation, not Mother Nature. Creation's not divine, but God made it. God existed before any of it. In fact, this is our starting point, the God who exists before all of us, the God who exists before, outside of space and time. He sees all things. He knows all things. Because he does dwell in eternity, then he is able to be there for us at any time and in any place. The time and space here came into being with creation. It's the duration, the realm that God has made as a great craftsman to work out his purposes in history. Creation, matter, this world, our bodies, it's not the problem. Time is not the problem. These are gifts of God. The problem is what we've done with these gifts. The problem is that we have spurned these gifts. It's not even the limitations of our existence that we have as creatures that's the problem. It's our rebellion against God. That is our problem. And so our time and space is now marked by the curse. Not only are we mortal, but we're also fallen. We live out our days under the wrath of God. We die, we are dying. Death is not just a natural part of life. We know it's something gone wrong. It isn't how it's meant to be. And you see the picture here as this psalm then applies what is true of all of us, true of all of humanity under Adam, under the curse, even more specifically to Israel, in where it's situated in the Psalter. Moses, the author of this psalm, said also to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:18, "You have been unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." It's the same pairing of verbs, in fact, that we find here in Psalm 90. God bringing forth the mountains, God forming the earth. So we're told here that God is our eternal and unchanging refuge, our dwelling place, our safety, not the temple, not the land, not our commitment, not our confession, not our zeal, not our repentance, not anything that arises within us, but it's God. It's God alone who is our refuge. But from what? What is he a safe haven from? We're told here that it's from our time, our days, our space, not as these things are in themselves, but insofar as they are marked by the curse, by sin and the effects of sin in this world. And so in our weakness, then we live out our days unto death. And our only hope here is one who stands outside of our weakness, outside of our days of turmoil, who will enter into our time to redeem us. And so Moses in this psalm contrasts this picture of God. God is the one who is infinite, who is eternal, who is immortal, who is transcendent with humanity. God who is outside of time and space, not merely quantitatively different from us, as if he just knows more than we do, or is just bigger than us. No, he's qualitatively different. Knows in a way we will never know. Is on a different plane altogether. We call this the creator-creature distinction. There is a God, and you are not he. Some of us need to read that in the mirror every morning, I think. All of us. He's contrasted this picture of God in this particular psalm to us in our frailty, in our suffering under the curse. That's the second point that we find here in verses 3 to 11, that we are mortal and we're temporary, but it's not only, you see, that we're time-bound. We always will be time-bound. That's part of being a creature. But that we are marked by sin. That we're born into sin. We participate in it. We labor under it. We suffer from it. We struggle with it. We know well Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so we find here in Psalm 90, then, in verse 3, a clear reference to Adam. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, O children of Adam. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night.'" The reference is to Genesis 3:19. God telling man, "After the fall, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And it's not merely that we just return to dust. You know, ashes scattered in the wind, gentle breeze, and a quiet day, peaceful. No, being returned to dust here as part of life under the curse really is being ground into dust. It's like grain in a mill. It's like the coffee beans in the grinder. They are turned to powder. Adam, we know, broke the covenant of works, and the fall into sin brings condemnation instead of blessing. And so we are crushed into dust throughout our days. This existence under sin, the curse, is fleeting. It's fragile. Verses 5 and 6, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Well, you might know those days, remember them when you're young. We're on the tail end of summer now, but summer days, right? Summer holidays when you're young. The time just seems endless, boundless. It could go on and on and on. When you get a little older and you get a little restless, you're looking for something to do, right? What's happening? And then you get a little older still and you miss those days. You miss those days terribly. They went by so fast, they're like a dream here. As the psalmist says, like a flower in the desert, that it would sprout, it would bloom in the cool of the morning, and then the sun reaches its high point in the sky, and that plant is scorched. Dries up, it withers, it's gone, it vanishes without a trace. You'd never know a flower had been there at all. We're told in verse 7 here, we are brought to an end by your anger. The same idea that we find, in fact, in Job 4. Where the question is put, can you find someone innocent before God who perishes? Who? Go ahead and name that person. As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish. By the blast of his anger they are consumed. And thinking of this, Moses writes then, by your wrath we are dismayed. What a word. We are dismayed. We are terrified, is what that means. We are undone. We are taken apart. We might think as well of David in Psalm 6, writing, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I languish. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long? How long will it go on like this? We find in verse 8 here that even our secret sins are laid bare before God. Those we've hidden in our hearts. Those that no one else knows about. You know, there are sins, public sins. We confess them. Perhaps we've even sought reconciliation if we've offended someone. Not only those sins are known to God, but those we've done in the dark corner. Those we struggle to confess because of the shame, because of the embarrassment. God knows those sins too, we're told. That's part of who he is, that he is eternal, that he is outside of our time and space, that he's immortal, he is unchanging. He's not affected by our lives under the curse, and he is omniscient. He knows all, past, present, and future. It's all eternally present in a now for him. He knows it all. None of it's hidden from his gaze. And so you start to see the problem, don't you? If this is all true, if this is who God is, and we have this great contrast drawn between who God is and who we find ourselves to be in our fallen humanity, then how can God be our dwelling place? How can we find a safe place from God in God? How can we say the words of verse 1? Verses 9 and 10 of this psalm, for all our days pass away under your wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath? According to the fear of you, toil and trouble. You might recall those words, Shakespeare's Macbeth, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. All our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. Poor player that struts, frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. What is it but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing? Toil and trouble, so many of our days. But the psalm doesn't end there, you see. We have this great final third section, this appeal that's made in verses 12 to 17. Teach me to number my days, it begins, that I may get a heart of wisdom. God is our wisdom. We never become like God here. We never become ourselves eternal, transcendent, but God envelops us in his life, in our salvation. Our safety is God himself. But you see, it's God incarnate, specifically. It has to be. God come down to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, bursting that divide between creator and creature to unite himself to us. Not to inspire us, but to bring us his peace. His peace. The eternal and immortal one who enters into this fallen world. Toil and trouble is where we find ourselves in Adam. And we need to be relocated out of Adam and placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Taken out of the covenant of works that we fail to keep and transported into the position of receivers, recipients who just receive blessing in the covenant of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, from a new Adam, the second Adam. The last Adam, as Paul tells us in Romans 5. And so we see here, even in the way that Moses addresses God, in verse 1 of Psalm 90, Lord, Adonai, he says, sovereign one, ruler, great king. But in this appeal that he makes in verse 13, you notice he says, return, O Lord, return Yahweh. You see it in your English Bibles, all capitals. It's the covenant name of God. Return Yahweh. Listen to my plea. Listen to my appeal, my petition here. An appeal made to the God who has rescued his people out of bondage and slavery in the past. Now rescue us from your own wrath against our sin. Rescue us from our futile days of toil and trouble. Listen to our cries. Be for us the God who saves, who redeems, who blesses. Be our home. Cause us to abide in you. Graft us into your life that doesn't wither, that doesn't perish, that never runs out. Will you have mercy on your servants? Well, we find here the answer of God. He has shown mercy. He has relented, you see. As Paul tells us in Romans 3:22, there is a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believes. That is the answer. He's entered into our time and space to provide that answer towards us. Psalm 90, verses 14 and 15. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. God has answered the cry, how long? Again, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing. not even worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed. Or as he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We still grieve. We still mourn. But we have hope in the resurrection. We have hope in God because God himself is our home and gives us life abundantly. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. He has done that as well, hasn't he? Many places we could turn, many passages I'm sure we might think of. Think of Revelation 5. The assembled hosts in heaven there, what do? They sing a new song, crying out, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language, people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He has done it. He has done it, you see. The verdict that we receive by faith alone, simply resting, trusting in the work of God and his glorious power, as this psalm says. He has shown that grace and favor to us in our justification. And he continues to show that grace and favor to us in our sanctification, you know, making us into those he's already declared us to be. Applying the work of Jesus Christ to us by the means of grace, by his word. Working through baptism and the Lord's Supper. God working through these means to bring us home to him. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us, we read, verse 17. You may see the footnote in your text, the word favor can be translated beauty. He will show not only his grace and favor to us in our justification and our sanctification, but on the final day in our glorification. The beatification. The glorifying, the beautifying of his children. Made new. As glorified as the humanity of Christ is right now at the Father's right hand. You think of the full favor and glory and beauty of God resting on the saints. What a great contrast to the ugliness that we find in this world. Finally, in full possession of all we were made to be and to have, you think of that prayer of Psalm 27:4, one thing I ask, the psalmist prays, that I may gaze upon the beauty of God. And God says, I'll put my beauty on you. I'll put my beauty on you. I'm not sitting on clouds with harps that we look forward to. We want to tell our children, tell our neighbors, what we look forward to is immortality. Glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 50, writing, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting now? We know the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that even our bodies, you see, which suffer, as Time relentlessly grounds us down, marked by the curse here. That we'll not have new bodies, but have these bodies glorified, in a glorified state. Put on the imperishable, that every cell with cancer in it, every disease, every sickness, gone. Done away with. Glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ now. Paul says there, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, labor in the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. Because he has been steadfast to us. Because he has, in his great love, looked down upon us and to our children and promised, I will be your God, you will be my people. And he's fulfilled that promise. He calls us out of our days of toil and trouble. He gathers us, he bathes and feeds us. He nurtures us, he raises us in his family. He cancels the record of debt that stands against us as lawbreakers, as covenant breakers. He's nailed that to the cross. You see, because he has done all of that, then he even makes our own labors here in this life not meaningless, but fruitful. Meaningful here and now. This is how Psalm 90 ends. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And we look up to God in faith and love, and then he directs us out to our neighbors in love and service. The eternal, transcendent God who stands outside of time and space, above, before all of creation, he united himself to our flesh. He entered into our time and space to be with us, but not only to be with us, but to undo the curse of Adam, to turn away the wrath of God, to bring us home. I am your home, God says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am your dwelling place in all generations. I've made you for myself. And because I am your refuge here, I will bring you into my everlasting kingdom. I'll keep you abiding in the vine that gives life. And brothers and sisters, you and I know days of toil and trouble in a fallen world. Days marked so often by the effects of the curse, struggle and loss and the fleetingness of it all. And yet God calls you even now, loved ones, and says, come, come unto me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you without a home? I'm your home. I will give you rest. May that be true for us all. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you are indeed glorious, that you are high and lifted up. And yet in your great love, you have brought yourself low to be near to us, to be for us in Jesus Christ, drawn by your Spirit, no longer this restless, wandering, aimless mass of troubled misfits, but made brothers and sisters, a new family who have a new home in you. We ask that you would fix our hearts upon you, for we pray in the name of Christ.